want you to think with me this morning about just events that have happened in your life, special events that have taken place in your lifetime. And maybe for you, that event was graduation. Maybe it was playing for a team and you won a very specific game that meant a lot to you. Maybe you're on a competitive cheer squad or dance team and you competed and won. Maybe that was a special event for you. Maybe for you, it was the birth of a child. Maybe it was for you, the adoption went through and you brought your child home. Maybe for you, it's when that grandchild was born and you became a grandparent. You experienced that special event. Maybe it's when you went off to college and you finally decided what you wanted to major in and you felt good about it and you were really clear about what you wanted to do with the rest of your life. Maybe for you, it's when you got your first job and you really just felt like you had found traction in life. Maybe it's when you went out on your own and moved into an apartment or bought your first home. Just some event that was special to you. You know, there's danger whenever you think about events, especially related to New Year's Day and the new year. We often make New Year's resolutions. And three that keep repeating in my life. Number one, I want to eat better. I don't mean better food. I just want to be healthy. I want to eat healthy. Number two, I want to exercise diligently, and I want to sleep sufficiently. Those are kind of three that occupy my thoughts the first 21 days of every year, and then I get over it. But one year, I made a declaration, a commitment, that I was going to run a 5K, my first ever 5K. I'm not a runner by nature and not by choice, but I just made a commitment related to a New Year's resolution that I'd run a 5K. It was downtown Baton Rouge. I was pastoring in Baton Rouge at that time. I'd been training for that 5K. Some of you are thinking, 5K, that's for wimps. Listen, if you don't like to run, that's like a marathon. Right? And for me, it was like a marathon. And I remember being at the starting grid there. They shot the gun and hundreds of people take off. I'm in the groove. And then as you go along, the crowd gets thinner and thinner and thinner and spread out. And so we were all finding our pace. And I just had a healthy pace for me. Felt pretty good about it until this woman passed me up. And I want you to know, I was deeply, personally offended. I thought, there's no way I'm going to let this lady beat me. And so she passed me up, and it energized me. It motivated me to go faster. And I passed her up, looked in the rearview mirror of my run, and thought, yes, well, that felt good. Then something happened. My heart started hurting. My lungs started burning. My legs felt like jello. And I had to slow down, and she just passed right past me. And I was so defeated by that, but I thought, I've got to pass her again. So I just really got after it, and I passed her again. And it felt so good because I was winning. I was ahead of her. Now, there's several hundred people ahead of us, but I was ahead of her, and that's all that mattered. Until my heart started hurting again, my lungs were burning, legs went to jello again, and she passed right by me. Now, we're getting close to the end. There's a final turn and then a long stretch to the finish line. I finally made that turn, and I could see the finish line. I could see the ribbon. I could see that, oh, I'm close. The people were cheering. We're getting closer and closer and closer. But I was out of steam. I was out of gas. I was exhausted because I was out of shape. And I overcommitted myself on this 5K until I saw the woman. She was about 40 yards ahead of me. And I was like calculating the finish line to where she was. I thought, I can win. I can beat her. And something came over me, and it was just like a Gatorade moment. It was that high octane moment. And I just came alive, and I began to sprint to the finish. And I got closer and closer and closer and closer. And right before the finish line, God is my witness, I passed her up, and I beat her. And then I collapsed and felt like I was going to throw up. And she just glided right across and looked at me like I had something wrong with me. But it was a special moment in my life because I won my race against her. It was a special event. Now, all of us have events in our lives. Some are really serious. Some are monumental. Some are life-changing. But what I want to talk about this morning is the greatest event in your life. In fact, it's the most important event in your life. Join me in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and I want you to just mark your place there. And if you'll get your sermon listening guide out, I want you to write this phrase down as we begin a new series here in the month of January called Foundations, Back to the Basics. And the first foundational principle we want to talk about is salvation. And here's a phrase I want to give you. Salvation is an event followed by an ongoing process. Salvation is an event followed by an ongoing process. Now, this salvation event happens to be the most important event in your life. It has eternal ramifications and implications. The most important event is the event of salvation. Now, here's the first question I want to address. We're going to look at two questions this morning. Number one, what happens before the event of salvation? What happens before this event called salvation? In other words, what precedes the event? What leads up to the event? And I want us to talk about that for just a moment. Here's what you'll discover. You'll discover that God draws people to himself. In fact, God draws you to himself. That's the redemptive activity of God. God is always at work on every continent, every people group. God is working, God is moving, God is drawing people to himself. Now, how does he do that? How does God pull that off? God does that by the power of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works to draw men and women, boys and girls, to the Father. The Holy Spirit convicts. Have you ever experienced the convicting work of the Holy Spirit? And when a lost person experiences this convicting work of the Holy Spirit, here's what happens. They're drawn to God. They're drawn to the Father as the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin. Now, what is sin? Sin is being separated from a holy God. Sin is missing the mark of God's perfection and God's holiness. So the convicting work of the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and convinces us of our need for a Savior. So we're convinced that we're lost, separated from a holy God, and that we're sinful, full of sin, separating us from a holy God. And the Holy Spirit then convinces us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that we need a Savior, that we need to be rescued, we need to be delivered. The power of the Holy Spirit works to draw us to the Father. Also, God will often just place godly influences in your life. God will sprinkle your path with godly people. People who will speak into your life, people who will send you things, people who will encourage you, people who will just model what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. Many of you this morning could get up here and testify that God has sprinkled many godly people in your life to help point you to the Savior. God also communicates through so many different avenues the bad news and the good news. God communicates the bad news. The bad news is you're going to hell. The bad news is your sin separates you from a holy God. That's the bad news. But praise God, let's talk about the good news. The good news is you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. You don't have to die in your sin and being separated from God for all eternity. You can go to heaven. That's the good news. In fact, it's called the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God communicates his gospel through so many different avenues. Of course, this morning, you're hearing the gospel being preached. You hear the gospel being taught. You can read the gospels. You read the Bible, the word of God. You're exposed to the gospel. This morning, we were here at 6 a.m. to set up our campus here, and Tom Guyton, one of our Blue Crew members, stopped me out in the hall and said, "Pastor Stephen, Juan accepted Christ." I was like, "Well, who are you talking about?" "Well, you remember the Chinese lady, the lady in China that I've been witnessing to and sharing the gospel with for years and years and years, a businesswoman in China that I've been connecting with and trying to lead her to faith in Jesus Christ. She accepted Christ." I said, "Well, Tom, how'd you do that? How'd you pull that off?" He said, "Skype." He's like, "I don't know Mandarin and she doesn't know English." I said, "So how'd you communicate with her via Skype?" He said that it would translate my English into Mandarin and she would respond in Mandarin. It translated back into English. And whenever I asked her if she was ready to accept Jesus as her Lord and Savior, she said, "I'm ready to become a follower of Jesus Christ." And she was saved on the other side of the world. She was brought into the kingdom of light. God uses technology to communicate the gospel. Through the internet, through Facebook, through texting, through maybe Snapchat, if you can read it quickly, the gospel. God loves you. Did you get it? God loves you. Did you get it? You're going to hell. but you can go to heaven. God leverages technology, so all that God has given us, let's leverage it for his glory, because the Holy Spirit is drawing men and women, boys and girls, to himself. Now, what is the gospel? If you'll write this in your notes, I love the Romans road to salvation because it's so clear and it's so simple. It's simply Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what that means is on your best day, you shoot an arrow of human effort, and not only does it miss the bullseye, it misses the whole target and falls short of God's perfection. For all have sinned, I have sinned, you have sinned, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us. Another translation says, but God shows us his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, in fact, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that brings us to our passage, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Look with me. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you get that? That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That's the gospel. And church family, that's why we exist. That's why we launched the North Campus. That's why we're pursuing land so that we can build our future campus to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're giving our lives to. That's why we wake up every day. That's why we're breathing. That's why our heart is beating. We are here to be the gospel and to share the gospel that those who don't know Jesus can know Jesus. That's what we're giving our lives to. It's the gospel. And let me include Romans 10:13. I remember when I preached on live radio for the first time in Jena, Louisiana on a Sunday night. I was live on radio and I misquoted John 3:16. Now that's not good when you're a pastor. And I misquoted it and I merged in Romans 10:13. So let me show you what that sounds like. For God so loved the world. Now I'm preaching on a Sunday night, First Baptist Jena, live radio, first time ever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3:16. And about five deacons said, amen. I had misquoted John 3:16. I had merged Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the gospel. That's what we're giving our lives to. Because that's our only hope in this world. What happens before the event of salvation? God draws you to himself. Here's our second question. What happens during the event of salvation? I want to know what happens during. So we talk about what happens before, what precedes the event. God draws you to himself. Then there's the event. The event of salvation. The next three Sundays, we're going to talk about what happens after the event, what follows. What is that ongoing process that follows the event of salvation? But right now, what happens during the event? Write this down. You respond to God's redemptive activity. God's been at work, drawing you to himself. God has been convicting you of sin, convincing you of your need for a Savior. God has put godly influences in your life to point you to Christ. God has leveraged technology in many forms in the written word to communicate his gospel to you. Now you respond to God's redemptive activity. And what does that look like? It means turning to God from sin. And that's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, when he affirmed the Thessalonians because they had turned to God from idols. And that's how you come to know the Lord, is that you turn to God. And his provision, his redemptive activity, and from sin, from idols. So you turn to God and from sin. It means that I'm going to repent of my sin. Instead of running to sin to pacify the cravings of my sin nature, I'm going to run from sin and I'm going to run to Jesus. That's repentance. It literally means about face. Those of you who are my age and up, you remember watching Gomer Pyle and Sergeant Carter? You remember that? In black and white? And the teenager's like, what are y'all talking about? We're talking about high definition, black and white, on our little TV with rabbit ears and aluminum foil. That's how you made it high definition back then. And old Sergeant Carter would tell Gomer, what would he say? About face. And he was like, well, golly. And he'd turn around and go a new direction. That's repentance. Metanoia. It means a change of mind that results in a change of behavior. Repentance. And that's how you respond to God's redemptive activity. You repent of your sin. You change your mind and you agree with God that sin is sin and it breaks the heart of God. And you repent, you turn from it, and you run to Jesus. What is sin? Sin is missing the mark. Sin is dishonoring God. Sin is omitting what God wants you to do and be. Sin is violating God's law, God's covenant law. It's violating God's word. It's disobeying God. That is sin. And the reality is you were born in sin, the Bible says, and shaping in iniquity. And you've got to repent of your sin. Change your mind. That results in a change of behavior to go a new direction. So what does that look like? This responding to God's redemptive activity. I'm just giving you several phrases that you can grab onto. It means to place your faith in the completed work of Jesus on the cross. So I'm going to turn from my sin, I'm going to run to Jesus, and I'm going to place my faith in the completed work of Jesus on the cross. Why Jesus? Because he's the Son of God. He's a sinless Son of God. He's the only one who could satisfy the wrath of God. He's the only one who could be the sacrifice for our sin. Jesus is the only one who lived a sinless life so that he could die a sacrificial death as the Lamb of God and shed his blood for the remission of our sin. No one else qualified. So you turn from your sin and you place your faith in Jesus alone for salvation, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Then you make a decision to confess Jesus as Lord of your life. I receive you as my Savior, but I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to be my boss, my CEO, not my co-pilot, but my pilot. And I'm confessing you, Jesus, as Lord of my life. That's how you respond to God's redemptive activity. And you know, it's simply receiving the gift of eternal life that God has made available to you. Another feature in this act of salvation, this event, is accepting his acceptance of you. And I believe that's what I struggled with the most, is learning how to simply accept God's acceptance of me. I've just always been very performance driven. Grew up racing motocross, and then got into BMX and jet skis, always competitive in baseball and football and basketball for a short season until I got delivered. Always competitive, and I always thought that my performance makes God love me more. And so I had a very performance-based relationship with God, that because I was on good behavior today and I performed well today and did well today, that God loves me more today. And then on a down day where I just wasn't at my best, well, God doesn't love me as much. And I had to get delivered from that and learn to accept his unconditional acceptance of me in salvation. And here's what happens. As you are drawn to the Father for this act of salvation, this event, it is a divine transaction. Now, I want you to move in a little bit closer. Lean in. Listen carefully. It is a divine transaction. It's not a feeling that comes and goes. This salvation event is a divine transaction. But here's what's unique. It comes to us in different ways. We experience this event in unique ways. Last night, we did what the Trammell family does best. We went out to eat. And we love to go out to eat. And we went to Cheesecake Factory. Can I have a witness? Boy, it was wonderful. What do you go there for? Do you go there for the Louisiana chicken pasta? No, though that's great. You go for one thing. cheesecake. Just wanted to plant that in your mind right now. While we were there visiting, we just had a neat family moment at Cheesecake Factory, if that's legal. And we just talked about our salvation event and just kind of went around the table. And Austin went first. He's our youngest. And Austin just talked about his salvation event, being age 5 on Wednesday night. Tanya, Tori, and Austin had just gotten home from church. And we're at the dinner table. I came in a little late. And before I got home, Austin mentioned to Tanya, my wife, and his mom, of course, said, "Mom, I'm ready to accept Christ as my Savior, but I don't want Dad to make a big deal out of it." So I drove in to the garage, and Tanya met me at my vehicle, which was, I thought maybe something was wrong and something was up, and something was up. As soon as I got out, she said, "Austin's ready to accept Christ as his Savior, but he doesn't want you to make a big deal out of it." So I slowly go in. We have a meal together. It was the hardest thing I had to ever do is just eat and not say anything. And then at the end, we said, "Well, Austin, is there anything you want to share with us?" He said, "Well, I'm ready to accept Christ as my Savior." And as a family, we went into our den and knelt down around our ottoman. And there, Austin prayed and invited Jesus to take over his life. He was 5 years old. Well, then it was Tori's turn to talk about her salvation event. She talked about when I was in her room. I was sitting on her Barbie beanbag that was pink with white polka dots, and I was watching her television that had the VCR with all the stacks of Disney movies because I needed to preview the Jesus film. I wanted to show a clip from the Jesus film on Easter Sunday. It was on a VHS tape, and teenagers, y'all know you don't know what that is. It's like what DVDs were before they became DVDs, got saved and got right with God. So anyway, so Tori just came in and just kind of scooted in back down on me where I was on their little beanbag. And I just fast-forwarded to the crucifixion scene. I wanted to get through that to get to the resurrection because I wanted to pull off what I wanted to show as a video clip on Easter Sunday. It's a big deal. And we went, just watched the crucifixion, went to the burial, and then the resurrection. Like, that's what I'm going to show. Then the program went into this invitation where the commentator came on and said, "Now, if you would like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we want to give you that opportunity." And Tori, age 8, beautiful blue eyes, blonde hair, looks up at me and says, "Dad, I'm ready." We move into the den, kneel down at our blue couch we used to have, and she gave her life to Jesus Christ. So for Austin, it was at the ottoman. For Tori, it was at the couch. For Tanya, age 9, First Baptist Church of Dry Prong, Louisiana, it was on a Sunday. The pastor preached the gospel, gave an invitation to come forward to receive Christ, and Tanya responded, felt the Holy Spirit of God drawing her to the Father, and there she invited Jesus to take over her life. And so for Tanya, it was at the altar of her home church. For me, it was on March 28, 1979, on a Wednesday night during a revival. And the pastor's brother was preaching the revival. His name is O.B. Robertson. And he gave the gospel presentation. And I felt the Spirit of God tugging on my heart to respond. I knew I didn't want to go to hell. I knew I loved Jesus and wanted him to be Lord and Savior of my life. And I knew I wanted to go to heaven. And so I ran down the aisle, gave the preacher my hand, and gave Jesus my heart. And so for me, it was right at the communion table down front where I gave my life to Christ. But you see, that salvation event is unique to each one of you. When you look in the Bible, God allowed people to experience the salvation event in different ways. Nicodemus in John 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. That's where we get Nick at night. Then he was introduced. Then he was introduced to Jesus, the light. And you remember the thief on the cross? What a unique way to have a salvation event. When the Son of God is on this cross dying for the sins of the world, and the thief on the cross next to Jesus said, "Remember me when you go into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The thief on the cross, for him, it was a cross. It was being right next to the Son of God who died to pay his sin debt in full. In Acts chapter 9, we have Saul who became Paul. God met him on the road to Damascus, and he had a life-changing experience. He was blinded 3 days and 3 nights, and then God sent Ananias to come lay hands and pray over him to restore his physical sight, but more than that, to restore his spiritual sight. So the Apostle Paul that we now know, he had a radical transformation at his salvation event. You go to Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas and Timothy are on the missionary journey, and they encounter these women in Philippi who were on the beach having a little circle of prayer, and Paul shares with them the full revelation of God, that Jesus was God's son and what Jesus did on their behalf, and that he rose from the dead, he paid their sin debt in full, and so forth. And Lydia, she was open to the Lord's message, and she gave her life to Christ. Then Paul and Silas are now jailed for preaching the gospel, and at midnight, God interrupts the flow of the night with an earthquake, and the shackles that had them bound was loose. The doors were open in the jailer, fearing that these prisoners were going to be released and the emperor would revenge on him by killing him, so he's going to take his own life. And Paul and Silas said, wait, we're still here. And this jailer runs to Paul and Silas and falls before them and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And not only did the jailer get saved, his whole family got saved and followed in believers' baptism. And they became the first members of the church at Philippi, which, by the way, met at Lydia's home. That's how God works. And what I've learned about God in my journey with him for 35 years is he will meet you where you are. He'll meet you where you are. Because he's drawing you to himself so that you can have a salvation event. Here's another phrase I want you to write down. God saves you by his grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it's God's gift, not of works, so that no one can boast. God saves you by his grace. I love that acrostic for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Another one, God's reconciliation at Christ's expense. God's relationship with you at Christ's expense. That God took the initiative to build a love bridge to you, to come to your rescue by allowing his only son to die on the cross to pay your sin debt in full. And I want to know this morning, would you be willing to turn from your sin and run to Jesus and allow him to become Lord and Savior of your life? God wants to save you by his grace. And here's what happens in this salvation event. Now, this is where we get into revival time. This is where we get into excitement and joy and passion. Because when you have the salvation event, you are forgiven of your sins. And God places your sins as far as the east is from the west. And the Bible says that God chooses to remember our sins no more. God has a divine ability to hit delete, and he can remember our sin no more. Aren't you thankful? When you have the salvation event, you're forgiven of your sins. The righteousness of Christ is imputed into your life. In other words, your sin, your filth, your separation, your uncleanliness is brought out of your life. It's excavated out of your life. It's removed out of your life. And the righteousness of Christ is deposited into your account. That ought to make you shout if you're a child of God. You're adopted into God's family. God chooses you. God adopts you into his forever family. And your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is a recorded transaction, and it is not written in pencil that can be erased. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. The moment of your salvation, the moment of your conversion, the moment you confess Jesus as Lord of your life, in that moment, you are filled by the Spirit of God instantaneously. And you don't receive a fraction of him now, a little bit later, a little bit later, a little bit later. No, when you get saved, you get all of him in that moment. You are filled with the Holy Spirit of God in salvation. Then in maturation and sanctification and spiritual growth and maturity, he gets more and more of you. But you get all of him when you are saved. You're endowed with spiritual gifts. You're made fit for heaven. You're viewed by God as a new creation, and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you have eternal security. It's not about you holding on to God. God is holding on to you, and he has sealed you by his Holy Spirit. The Bible says, a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. And my favorite part, here's what happens when you're saved by the grace of God. There's rejoicing in heaven. Now, if I weren't Baptist, this is where I'd probably run up and down the aisles. But I knew you're not supposed to run in church. But this is a portable church, so I wonder if we could run in here. But there's rejoicing in heaven. When someone is delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, heaven rejoices. That's why there's no room for a dead church. There's no room for a dead worship service. There's no room for a dead Christian. Why? We ought to be alive and thriving and excited because Jesus is alive. And when somebody's delivered from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, it ought to make us come alive. And don't let the angels in heaven who cannot experience redemption because they don't have a soul, let's not let the angels outrejoice us. We know salvation on a first-name basis. We know the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who have come into relationship with him. Whenever a person gets saved, we ought to shout the loudest because we know what it's like to be lost. We know what it's like to be hell-bound. And we know, praise God, what it's like to be brought into the kingdom of life and given a new name written in heaven. And we have a new identity and we're a new creation. That's why we get so excited when somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ. We rejoice in that salvation. Well, the third question we'll address next Sunday is what happens after the event of salvation? So here's the foundation. Salvation, here's the goal. I'm secure in my salvation. Then next Sunday, we're going to talk about maturation. I am growing in my faith. Then the next Sunday, we're going to talk about saturation. I am walking in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has full reign, full control of my life. Then the last one, we're going to talk about I am connecting with my church. I'm connecting with my church. I'm identifying with my church family. I'm doing life with my church family. That's where we're going to end our journey in this four-part series. Now, let me ask you to write down two action steps before I close in prayer. Number one, if you're a child of God, if you're a believer, a follower of Jesus, I want you to revisit the most important event of your life, your salvation event. I want you to revisit that. And I want you to think through what happened in that event. Now, for some of you, like Austin, you were very young, so you didn't have a lot of confessing to do of all the bad things you have done the first 5 years of your life. And maybe for you, you were young and just knew you didn't want to go to hell, and you knew that Jesus was the way, the truth, and life, and you wanted to go to heaven. So you invited Jesus to take over your life. It was just childlike faith, and you believed he was who he said he was, and you accepted Christ. Then after that's when you began to grow and become more like him and realize the decision you made when you were a child. So don't discount the decision. You come to Jesus in childlike faith, and you receive his gift of eternal life. So I want you to revisit that event in your life. Maybe for you it was more traumatic. You know, for me, it was birthed out of pain. The pain of my parents' divorce caused me to search for a father who would never let me down. That was my journey. So mine was birthed in pain, and then I was introduced to Jesus Christ. Think about the event for you. Maybe it was in your teenage years. Maybe it was at VBS, Vacation Bible School. Maybe it was at your grandmother's house, kneeling by her bed. Maybe it was in the solitude of your own life and home, and no one even knows you did it. Let me challenge you to make it public. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, share that with somebody. Revisit the event of your salvation. And number two, if you don't know the Lord, never having encountered him and his salvation, I'm going to challenge you to experience the most important event of your life by responding to God's redemptive activity.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope. both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.